All right, so are you ready to really kind of dive deep into one of the most, I guess, debated and talked about and sometimes just puzzling ideas in Christianity,
Oh, yeah.
being born again? And
Definitely.
we're not going to just define it, you know, we're going to explore why this is so central to the Christian faith. And I think we'll find that it has some surprising implications for how we live right now, not just in some distant afterlife.
Absolutely. It's a phrase that gets thrown around a lot, but often I think without really a clear understanding of what it really means.
Right.
But when you get to what it really means, it's really the key that kind of unlocks a lot of the Christian worldview.
Yeah. And for this deep dive, we are turning to a passage from the Gospel of John, a nighttime conversation between Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. I don't know about you, but the idea of a top religious leader sneaking around in the dark to talk to Jesus, that already has me hooked.
Well, it speaks volumes, I think, about the atmosphere at the time. There was clearly something about Jesus that was both intriguing and unnerving to the religious establishment.
Yeah, okay, so picture this. Nicodemus approaches Jesus and acknowledges his authority, saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He's basically saying, "Look, I see the miracles. I know something's up here." But then Jesus just drops this bombshell. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I mean, talk about a conversation starter,
That's
right?
a, it is such a strange statement, and I think Nicodemus's reaction is so relatable.
No.
Like, wait, what? Go back into my mother's womb. How is that even possible?
Yeah.
He's trying to wrap his head around this from a purely physical perspective.
It's funny because I think a lot of us would have that same reaction. Like, how is that even possible? It sounds almost fantastical.
But that's precisely, I think, where the spiritual depth of this concept comes in.
Okay.
Jesus is not talking about a literal second physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual rebirth, a complete transformation of our inner being. And he clarifies this by saying, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Born of water and the spirit. Let's unpack that. What does that mean?
So the concept of being born of water has been interpreted in various ways throughout history.
Okay.
Some see it as a reference to baptism,
Okay.
which symbolizes cleansing and new beginnings.
Okay.
Others see it as a more symbolic representation of the cleansing and renewal that comes with a spiritual transformation. But the key here is the role of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so it's not something we can do on our own. There's this outside force, the Holy Spirit, that's involved in this process of spiritual rebirth.
Exactly. And how does Jesus describe the work of this Holy Spirit with one of the most powerful, I think, analogies in the Bible, the wind.
Okay, this is where it gets really interesting. Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." I mean, that's just poetic.
It's fascinating about that analogy is it captures both the mystery and the power of spiritual transformation.
Yeah.
You can't see the
Faith.
wind,
Right.
but you can see its effects. It's a force you can't control. Yet it has the power to move and change things in profound ways.
So we're not just talking about an intellectual understanding of God. It's about an experience, a change that happens at the deepest level of our being.
Exactly. And think about what are the effects of this spiritual wind that we might see in people's lives? Maybe a sudden shift in priorities, a newfound sense of peace or purpose, maybe even a radical act of forgiveness. These are things that often defy logical explanation. Yet they point to something really profound that's happening beneath the surface.
But here's what I find interesting too, that Nicodemus, this respected religious leader, is struggling to grasp this concept. And Jesus even calls him out on it. He's like, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things?" It's almost like Jesus is saying, "Look, sometimes the most learned people are the ones who miss the most obvious truths."
It's a crucial point. You know, what Jesus is highlighting here is the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge.
Right.
Nicodemus, despite all of his religious learning,
Yeah.
is approaching this from a purely intellectual perspective.
Yeah.
He's limited by what he can see and touch and measure.
He's trying to fit this radical concept of spiritual rebirth into his existing framework of religious rules and regulations.
Exactly. And what Jesus is showing him is that there are some truths, especially spiritual truths, that can only be grasped through a different lens,
Yeah.
through faith. Through direct experience, through opening yourself up to the work of the Holy Spirit.
It makes you wonder, what are the things in our own lives that we're trying to understand with only our heads, when what we really need is a heart change?
That's a question each of us, I think, need to wrestle with.
Yeah.
Are there areas where we're relying solely on our intellect, our logic, our own understanding, mm-hmm. when what we really need is to surrender to something bigger than ourselves?
Yeah.
To allow ourselves to be transformed from the inside out.
That's a powerful thought, and it leads us right into one of the most famous and beloved verses in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world. Get ready, because we're about to explore the depths of God's love and how it connects to this whole idea of being born again.
I love that verse.
Me too.
Those words, for God so loved the world, they just cut through all the noise.
They really do. John 3.16, it's a beacon of hope, a verse that's both simple and profound, comforting and challenging.
Yeah, it's a verse that's been quoted and debated and even plastered on signs at sporting events.
Yeah.
But I think beyond its familiarity, it holds some of the deepest truths about God's character and his relationship with humanity.
Okay, let's break it down. What's striking you as we revisit these words?
First and foremost, the sheer immensity of God's love. It's not a love that's reserved for a select few, for the righteous or the deserving. It's a love for the world, for all of humanity, for God so loved the world.
That always gets me. It's a love that doesn't discriminate, a love that doesn't set conditions.
And to demonstrate this love, God takes an extraordinary step. He sends his only son, Jesus, into the world.
That's where that idea of sacrifice hits home. It's not just a sentimental love. It's a love that's willing to give everything.
And the purpose of this sacrifice, the verse makes it clear, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's not about condemnation. It's about offering a way out of darkness and into light, a way to experience true life, both now and in the future.
You know, I think a lot of people get hung up on the idea of eternal life. It can sound so abstract, so otherworldly.
Yeah.
But when I think about being born again, it's not just about some distant afterlife. It's about experiencing a different quality of life right here, right now.
And what's fascinating is how this new life, this eternal life, is described in the Bible. It's not just about escaping punishment.
Right.
It's about entering into a deep, abiding relationship with God.
Yeah.
It's about experiencing peace. Joy purpose things that often elude us mm-hmm. in our ordinary human existence.
It's like there's this whole other dimension to life that opens up when we experience the spiritual rebirth.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about earning our way into heaven. It's about being transformed into the kind of people who naturally gravitate towards those things that are good, true, and beautiful.
Exactly. It's about aligning our hearts and minds with God's heart and mind, allowing his love and grace to flow through us and into the world.
So we've got this incredible declaration of God's love, this offer of a transformed life both now and in eternity. But right after this famous verse, Jesus introduces a powerful contrast.
Yeah.
Light versus darkness.
It's like he's shining a spotlight on the human condition.
Yeah.
He says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil.
And it's not just about those who outright reject God or Jesus. I think we all have those dark areas in our lives.
Oh, yeah.
Those things we'd rather keep hidden, even from ourselves.
Yeah, it's the things we're ashamed of, the things we fear being exposed.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's a pattern of self-sabotage. Maybe it's a secret resentment.
Yeah.
Maybe it's a belief that we're not worthy of love.
And what I find fascinating is that Jesus doesn't condemn us for those things. He offers us a way out of that darkness, a way to bring those things into the light of his love and grace.
It's in that light that transformation happens.
Yeah.
It's in that light that we can see ourselves clearly with all our flaws and imperfections and still be loved.
So it's not about being perfect or pretending we have it all together. It's about being honest with ourselves, mm-hmm. acknowledging those dark areas, and allowing God's light to shine into them.
And sometimes that can be a painful process.
Yeah.
It can involve facing things we'd rather avoid, confronting our own shadows.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in that willingness to come into the light to be exposed that true healing and transformation can happen.
Okay, we've unpacked this incredible verse about God's love for the world. We've touched on the contrast between light and darkness, but there's still another piece of this conversation we need to explore, the role of John the Baptist.
Well, this is so intriguing because it shows how John the Baptist, this incredibly influential figure, points to Jesus as the true source of light and life.
And it raises some interesting questions about how we see ourselves, our purpose, and where we fit into the bigger picture.
Yeah.
Okay, so we've talked about this radical concept of being born again. A spiritual transformation, a turning from darkness to light.
Yeah.
A journey of surrender and transformation.
Mm-hmm.
But now we're going to look at how John the Baptist, this powerful figure who was preparing the way for Jesus, responds when his own disciples start to feel a little, I guess, overshadowed.
It's an interesting dynamic because you've got John, this prophet, who's been drawing these huge crowds, baptizing people, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah.
Right.
And then Jesus arrives on the scene and people are starting to flock to him.
Yeah.
You can almost feel the tension in the air.
Yeah. I can only imagine what's going through John's disciples' minds at this point. They're probably thinking, wait a minute, we were here first. What about our ministry? What about John? And they go to John and say, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.
And there's that hint of jealousy there.
Yeah.
A bit of possessiveness.
Yeah.
They're concerned about losing their status, their influence. But John's response is incredible.
Yeah.
He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't try to compete with Jesus. Instead, he utters, I think, one of the most profound statements about humility and surrender that I've ever heard.
Yeah. This is one of those lines that just stops you in your tracks. John says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.
John understands that his role is to point people to Jesus, not to draw attention to himself.
Yeah.
It's like the best man at a wedding. His joy is in seeing the bridegroom. In this case, Jesus takes center stage.
Yeah, and then he uses that beautiful analogy. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Those words, he must increase, but I must decrease, there's just like a blueprint for authentic discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
It's a reminder that it's not about us, it's about Jesus.
Right.
Our lives should be pointing people to him, not to ourselves.
And you know, that can be a tough pill to swallow in our culture of self-promotion and personal branding. You know, we're constantly being told, build our platform, get our message out there.
Right, right.
But John the Baptist is showing us a different way.
Totally.
A way of humility, surrender, and letting go.
Yeah, it raises an interesting question. You know, if John the Baptist, this great prophet, was content to decrease.
Yeah.
What areas of our own lives might need decreasing in order to let Christ increase?
Right.
What are we clinging to that might be preventing us from fully embracing the life-transforming power of being born again?
So here we are at the end of our deep dive.
Yeah. You know, we've explored this mysterious concept of being born again, a spiritual rebirth, a turning from darkness to light, a journey of surrender and transformation. We looked at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, the powerful declaration of God's love for the world, the contrast between light and darkness, and finally, the humble testimony of John the Baptist.
And through it all, I think we've uncovered something truly profound.
Yeah.
That being born again is not just a religious idea. It's an invitation to experience a whole new way of being, a way of living that's rooted in God's love, empowered by his spirit, and directed towards a purpose that's bigger than ourselves.
And as we go from here, I want to leave you with this final thought.
Okay.
If we take this idea of being born again seriously, what implications does it have for how we live our lives, our relationships, our work, our interactions with the world around us? What might change if we truly allowed ourselves to be transformed from the inside out?
Those are great questions worth pondering. They are, because at the end of the day, being born again, it's not just about believing certain things. It's about becoming a certain kind of person, a person who reflects the love, grace, and truth of the one who calls us to new life. Mm. Thanks for joining us on this deep dive. Until next time, keep seeking, keep questioning, keep exploring the depths of what it means to be truly alive.